almost got away without it. Could have mumbled under my breath and said all sorts of things and nobody would have known. But after the 20 degrees, I thought to myself, well, I increased my temperature by 31 degrees in a couple hours. So that'll tell you, if you do your math, that'll tell you how cold it was when I left home. It's been exceedingly cold. And Greeley, which is just a little ways north of us, yesterday morning it was minus 30 with a wind chill of minus 49. And that's a bit unusual for us. But anyway, we're looking forward to the warmth of the fellowship, I think, of the saints out here, that's for sure. So it's good to be here. Matthew has been after me for a number of years, and I think it's been so long that it was really a long time ago. So now I'm old and senile, and he's having second thoughts. But anyway, we're here together and looking forward to the time. And it may be a bit arduous. I'm just going to go ahead and tell you that. Lord willing, we're going to take a look at Revelation chapter 1 here. And you have an outline, which might be of some help. You're welcome to write on it, to, you know, do some other notes, some other studies while things are going on for the next hour and 15 minutes, or use it as paper airplanes or whatever it might be. But perhaps it'll be of some help just to order things out a little bit. And do not worry a speck about the young children, because we have a number back at our home assembly. And it's a joy, right, to have young life going on. So go in and out, let them shout. I mean, whatever's good. So I have three little boys within 4 years, 1, 3, and 5. And we are the noisy ones back home. So the noisier you are, the better I will feel. How does that sound? Otherwise, it's usually my wife and I frantically wondering what we're to do next. So here we go. I'd like to go ahead and read the first portion here in Revelation chapter 1. And again, we'll do our best to be attentive. We always know that when we get together and spend time in the Word of God, it is always a blessing. But if you need to borrow your kids' crayons or go down and check the temperature of the stew for dinner or, you know, take your grandkids to the bathroom or whatever, feel free. You can just keep your mind moving that way. But let's go ahead in Revelation chapter 1. And I'd like to go ahead and read to the Amen. There are three of them in this chapter. The very first one we find in verse 7. So we'll commence here our reading with chapter 1, verse 1, and read on to verse 7. And by the way, it's the last book in the New Testament. And I think you have that. But that's meant to be said for a reason. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is, and which was, and which is to come. And from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And I missed the first amen, didn't I? The end of verse 6. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Let's bow our heads for just a moment here before we start. Our Father, this afternoon we commend our thoughts, we commend our hearts, we commend our hands and feet, the actions of our heart, unto yourself. And as each one of us today together come before thy word and listen to the word of God and rejoice in it and seek to know it and to know Him who is the living Word. We ask for the help of the Spirit and the guidance of the Lord today. Those things that are profitable, cause them to grip our hearts. Those things that are less so, that they might pass beyond. And Father, our request is also, and especially, that we would be able to see Jesus, to recognize Him in the Word of God, to learn more about Him in the Word of God, to walk alongside those on the road to Emmaus, as it were, and to have shared with us today, through the Spirit of God Himself, the blessed things concerning Him in this book. And so we make these simple requests. We do so with faith and with expectancy. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This is one of the great first chapters in the Bible. And you can think of many of them as you go through your Old Testament and your New Testament. Chapters like Genesis chapter 1. Psalm 1. We would never say Psalm chapter 1, would we? Because the book of Psalms, does not have chapters in it. It has psalms. And so I guess on one level it would be incorrect to say Psalm chapter 1. It would be a little bit like opening our red hymnal and having the song leader say, turn to hymn chapter 25. It's on that order, isn't it? They're songs. But Psalm 1 is a wonderful initial chapter. What about Matthew 1 and John chapter 1 and Hebrews 1 and Romans 1? I mean, there's just some amazing introductory chapters in our Bible. This is the last one that we have in this book, which is literally the crown of the 66. It's at the very end of our Holy Scriptures. And so we read just a few of these verses here at the beginning of this great chapter. Now, we're going to set just a little bit of groundwork, I think, before we get into the book of Revelation. We really aren't going to get beyond chapter 1, it looks like. But one of the things I think that's helpful to say when we think of the word revelation is that the Lord has basically chosen three ways to reveal Himself to man. And see if you would agree with this. The first way, and maybe one of the more evident ways, and perhaps the one that we confront every day when we walk outside, is His works. That's Genesis chapter 1. That's Romans chapter 1, right? And 2. Such that all are without excuse. His eternal power and Godhead is seen through the works of God. And so He has chosen to reveal Himself, His eternity, His Godhead, His power, His immeasurable intricacy in creation through the work of His hands. And we could say His works. That is a way in which He reveals Himself to us. And I reiterate this again, to such an extent that every individual is without excuse. That is a strong revelation, correct? In John chapter 1, I believe it's verse 9, he speaks of the Lord Jesus as being that light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. No one resides in the shade of the revelation of the character of God. And so we have this revelation of the Lord through His works. And then secondly, and this is very simple again, we have the revelation of God through His Word. This is the book that we hold in our hand. The Bible, we might call it, or Holy Scripture, or whatever term you'd like to give it. But we have the revelation of the Lord through the Word of God. That's the second thing. The third, then, is this, the Word of God in the living sense, the Lord Jesus Himself. He's spoken unto us by the prophets, says the writer to the Hebrews, but in these last days He has spoken unto us by the Son, by the Lord Jesus Himself. And so we start in the very beginning, firstly with the works, and then we move on to the Word, we might say, and then we move on to the living Word, finally to the Word. Or we could say, we start with the Word inscripturated, and then we find the Word incarnated. We find the living essence of the Word of God. And so we have these three basic ways in which God chooses to reveal Himself to man. And it's a good thing that He's done it, because He is the incomprehensible God. And no matter how broad and capable our mind is, it is impossible to grasp the Lord. And we attempt to measure him by the yardstick of our humanity somehow, and we cannot do it, can we? And the only way that we can begin to comprehend the Lord is because he has chosen to reveal himself through us, to us, in these works and in the Word and in the living Word of God himself. Now, when we come to this book of Revelation, it is, in essence, that, isn't it? It is a revelation, just exactly what we've been talking about. The Lord is going to reveal something to us. And I know in my old King James, I'm not sure what your Bible might say, but it says right here, the revelation of St. John the Divine. And I suppose we could say it's a revelation to St. John. We could say that, could we not? But it is very carefully, very clearly right off, the revelation of whom, says chapter 1 and verse 1. It is the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him. And it talks about later in the chapter some mysteries, and there are many mysteries in the book of Revelation, right? In fact, there's a lot in the Bible itself. I believe you can read books on them, and you'll find one writer that says, well, there's about 10 mysteries in Scripture, and somebody else will come along, and they come up with 12, and somebody else will have 13 or 15, and it sort of depends on what you use as a subset of another. But there are a number of mysteries, those things which we maybe cannot comprehend, certainly don't know. But God, in his wonderful nature, decides to share it with us. Last night, we were talking about one of the three great mysteries in Scripture. There are three mysteries in Scripture that are spoken of in the terms of greatness, though there are many mysteries. We never did give this verse last night. It was one I meant to, but it didn't come to mind. But chapter 3, verse 16 of what book? You'll know it, the very last verse. It says, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, and so on it goes. That's one of the great mysteries. Another is in chapter 17 of the book of Revelation, speaking about Babylon. Do you happen to know what the third great revelation is? Book of Ephesians. There's a little bit of a help. And then he says this phrase, it is a great mystery, but I speak concerning, who can finish it? Christ and the church. That's one of the great mysteries. And so we have these mysteries that the Lord is going to reveal unto us through the Word of God. Now, I'd like to give very quickly six reasons why we ought to give the more earnest heed to our study. Now, I'm sure every person who's going to share would say, take heed, you know, take heed, behold, whatever, verily, verily, it's important. But in every part of the Word of God is that for sure. But let's look very quickly on how critical in some senses this specific book is for us in our study. Because I tend to think, maybe I'm a bit wrong, that this is one of the most neglected books in all of our Bible. Now, I'm absolutely certain that some of you in this room do not neglect it. But I'm just as absolutely sure that most of us in this room probably do for different reasons. So why is it important to study it? Well, I'll give you a few reasons as mentioned. First of all, look in verse 1. It is a gift which was given from heaven. Listen to this. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave not unto us, firstly. Notice who it was given to. Who is the him in this verse 1? There's a number of them in verse 1. Let me read it again. And when you get a little bit of time tonight, you might go through this verse and discern or decide with the help of the Spirit what these different he's and hims and so forth, who they refer to. Listen again. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him. Who is that him? To show unto his servants. There's another one. Whose servants? Things which must shortly come to pass. And he, who is the he, sent and signified it by his, who's the his there, angel, unto his, there's another one, servant John, the revelation of Jesus Christ which God gave. Now we know that the Father gave the Son. John 3:16, we made mention of that last night. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. We know that the Lord Jesus loved us and gave himself for us. Boy, that is an amazing gift of our Savior. This is another gift, and this is a given gift, in fact, that is given. The source is God, but it's given to his Son. That's pretty incredible, isn't it? And it is a gift then that has subsequently been given. You find it being given four times. It first comes from the Father to the Son, from the Son to the angel, from the angel to John, and from John to us, to these ears that we have in this room. A tremendous gift. And I think that is one of the reasons that we ought to take the more earnest heed. We don't follow cunningly devised fables, do we? This is the Word of God. That's the first idea. Second is this. You probably read phrases or books even. They're out there, of the last words of different famous people. And oftentimes we look at their last words and we say that sort of epitomizes their life. I can remember the last words of my grandmother on one side, especially my grandfather on the other. You know, different people in our life. I remember reading, what are some others? Voltaire, right? He died screaming. That would be a good example. There were his last words. He was an unbeliever. Wow. And he was the one who decided that God should be eradicated from the mind of the human being. And pretty soon, as we know, his house became what? The headquarters of the Foreign Bible Society. Isn't that great of the Lord to do that? But anyway, so people, you know, last words are something else. I remember reading in a Reader's Digest at one point in time of a gentleman who was on, he was Australian, a well-known guide on Everest. He was at the top, very near the top of Everest. He knew how much oxygen he had. He knew the evening was coming. He knew it was going to happen. He knew that he was going to die, in fact. But he had his satellite cell phone. He calls home, talks to his wife. They named their child that was to be born within a few days. They did a number of other things. Those were his final words. And he passed away. He knew he was going to. He had the opportunity to call. I don't think he was too concerned about how much it cost to use his satellite phone. And it was fascinating to read what they dealt with as a couple in those few minutes that he had battery for. And so this idea of last words, where does revelation lie in the revelation of Scripture? God himself has chosen, and we believe this, don't we, that the order of the revelation is something that has been laid out by the Lord. Not only the revelation itself, and that it's been done in such a beautiful way from beginning to end, from Genesis to Revelation, from the seed plot of the Bible, from the very commencement of that little stream of revelation in the Old Testament in Genesis, carrying all the way through the Bible. We believe it to be so, that God has laid it out. And here we have literally the last words, the capstone of Scripture. And the book of Revelation lies at the end. That should in our minds say, it's something important, isn't it? First words and last words, those are important things. Oftentimes when we study our Bible, we say that when we come to a topic, we want to look at the first mention, and we desire then to look at the full mention, and then we want to look at, what's the third one? The final mention in Scripture. And we do that because the Lord gives us some wonderful keys in the first time he brings it to bear before us. And then he takes our attention, very likely someplace in Scripture, to a very comprehensive statement regarding that doctrine or whatever it is that we're studying. And then we say, we'd love to hear the last breath. What does the Lord leave us in Scripture on that topic? This is the last book. And so it's the capstone of the divine revelation. It is the crown of the books of Scripture. Thirdly, it's the only book of prophecy in the whole of the New Testament. Now, we know that prophecy is more so forthtelling the truth than it is merely foretelling the truth, and that's the case here. But it is the only book of prophecy in the whole of the New Testament. How many do we have at the end of the Old Testament? Somebody know? The Old Testament is, of course, laid out in a lovely way. There's 17 basically historical books in the Old Testament. And then right at the heart, we have these personal books. We refer to Psalms, these songs of David and Moses and other people that come right from the heart. We have these very personal books at the heart of the Old Testament. And then we have these 17 prophetical books. Have you noticed how at the beginning in the historical books, we don't really know who the authors of many of them are? We conjecture who Job might be. You know, we imagine maybe Moses and Genesis and Exodus and so forth. But we don't really know, do we? But when we get to the prophets at the end of the Old Testament, you can name them, right? We've got Ezekiel and Daniel and Hosea and Joel and Amos and Obadiah, and on we go. Boy, the names are there, aren't they? These Old Testament historical books. We get to this New Testament prophetical book. And this may be very small, but it is interesting that John, who has been selected, who is the writer here, who has this gift given to him, John has been selected by the Holy Spirit in our New Testament to write a number of books. And in general, we can look at them this way. John, the gospel, is historical. Would you agree with that? It is a look at the Lord Jesus and his walk here on the earth from John's perspective, and of course written under the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Then we have his three books, or his three epistles, and we might say that's present tense. That is for today. I mean, we have a problem with idols in our lives, don't we? We have a problem of losing our love for the Lord, turning our back on the Lord in some respects. And so many other things that those epistles deal with. Those are up to date, past, present. And then the Lord allowed John to write this book of the future in many respects. And so John is that neat writer who kind of has that whole sense of time in the New Testament. And in the Gospels, as an example, we have to kind of say, now, is that John in 21 where he says, the disciple whom Jesus loved? Are we pretty sure about that? It doesn't give his name, though, does it? It's not like in the epistles where it says Paul an apostle. There are 13 books in our New Testament that all start with the same word. What is it? There it is. That's a pretty straightforward one. It's Paul, right? There it is. The names are given, but when we get to Revelation, it is distinctly different. So much like the Old Testament in that respect. He says, I, John. He just gives his name. Here we are in a prophetical book, and we're going to find that as we read further in the chapter. And so this book is the capstone, but it is also the only book of prophecy in the whole of the New Testament. That would mark it out having some import. The next is this, and we read it in our verse 3 here. And it says this in verse 3, blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written therein. And I'm sure if you've studied the book some or listened to messages on this book, this verse is oftentimes pointed out. This blessing that is pronounced merely for the reading of the book, that makes it important. If you would like a blessing some evening, just sit down and read Revelation. The assurance of it is there. It is a true blessing to read it. This is the first of seven Beatitudes in Revelation, but it's the only one that is sort of just comprehensive in its scope. Anytime, any place, any individual, there is a blessing if they read this book, a blessing that is attached to it. That's the fourth thing. The other is this. We read this phrase in verse 1, that the time, things which must shortly come to pass. And then we read later, the time in verse 3 is at hand. The idea that things are going to come quickly, that there is an earnestness to it. And he is earnestly sharing with us that these things are of critical importance. It is later than when we first believe. That is true. It is high time, says Paul, in the book of Romans, to awake out of our sleep. The time is closer than it's ever been. And we find this at the beginning of this book. The time is at hand. Be ready. These things, speedily, when they happen, they're going to happen quickly. So pay attention. It is late. I like this old story, and since we have a bit of time here and we have to keep everybody going in this arduous process for a while, older couple, they're laying in bed. In their foyer, they have a great big grandfather clock. And the grandfather clock obviously rings out the hours. I heard one earlier today where I was staying, and I attempted to count. It was noon. I had to count fairly high compared to how high I usually have to count, and it was 12, sure enough. And so they heard the gongs that night, and they oftentimes would go to bed and read for an extended time, and they would keep track of the time by listening to their grandfather clock in their foyer. And one night, the husband was counting, and his wife asked him what time it was, and he said, I don't know, I'm just listening. It's 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15. She says, honey, what time is it? He says, I don't know, but it's later than it's ever been before. 15 o'clock. I don't know what that is. I guess you have to be on a 24-hour time zone or in the military or something. But it's later than it's ever been in our life. And so he brings that to our attention, that the time is at hand. Nextly, we might have this idea, the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's the most compelling reason of all. That's the reason we read the book. This is not a religion that we're involved with, as we say. It is a relationship. And if it is the revelation of my Savior and of your Savior, if God promises a blessing as He reveals His Son to us, then we ought to grasp and count it a privilege to read and to listen and to be attentive to this book. It is the revelation of Jesus Christ. I like that in Psalm 34. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt His name together. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in Him. To trust in the Lord, to see the Lord, to see Him loom larger in our eyes. What does it mean, oh, magnify the Lord with me? To bring Him up close, right? To see Him magnified in our vision. And the closer He comes, the deeper the relationship, and the more we fall in love with Him. And that's what this book is doing. It is going to reveal the Son of God into us and to magnify Him in our eyesight. And so that's our prayer, isn't it? That the Lord would be magnified, that the Lord Jesus would be brought close. And the promise is that this is the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. A couple of other preliminary comments. Let's go back to verse 1 in this chapter that we've read numerous times now. The revelation of Jesus Christ. A couple of comments on that word revelation. I do hear fairly often, and you might too, people referring to this book as the Revelations. And I don't think there's anything wrong with that per se. We're not trying to pick nits here or anything, right? But it's not what it says in the first phrase. It says it is distinctly the singular revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. One harmonious whole. At the very beginning, it is just simply a harmonious revelation. There are many facets to it, but it all blends together, doesn't it? And one of the keys is this, that it is the revelation singular of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this word for revelation is the word from which we get our word to cover in the New Testament. In this case, it has the negative or the out of, the removal of. In other words, it is the adversity or the opposite of a covering. It is the uncovering, right? And so we hear this book sometimes referred to as the apocalypse or the uncovering or therefore the revealing of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is not a new word in our New Testament. We find it in many different passages. A couple of fascinating ones. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Keep our fingers moving here a little bit. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 will be a verse that you're familiar with. In 1 Corinthians, by the way, with the man's uncovered head, that's the same root word. And the woman's covered head, that's the same root word. This is not a new word at all in our Bible. But we're going to find the veil removed here in the book of Revelation. But look at verse 14 in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. But their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. So we have this covering to these individuals, which is truly a covering. It has not been taken away. It is a veil or a covering which is untaken away, it says. There's an interesting word or phrase. And now we know this verse 18, many of us by heart. And it says, but we all, with open, there's our word again, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. But we all with open face. That's the same root word there. That word is the unveiled face. The veil has been taken away. Isn't that an exciting thing? And as in a glass, as in a mirror, we see the glory of the Lord. And as a result of seeing that glory, what happens? What does the verse say? As we behold the Lord, and as we have Him, we see Him revealed to us, what happens? We're changed. Even as by the Spirit of the Lord. The Lord Himself is doing the work. I like that. Our littlest boy, who is now 14 months old, his middle name, and it's we've been waiting to use this for a long time. We had to, I guess, have three boys to get it used. But anyway, his middle name is Benaiah. Anybody recognize that name from the Old Testament? It's from 2 Samuel 23. It's one of David's mighty men. But the name is literally, the name literally means a God-built man, a man built by God, a son of God. Benaiah is his name. We thought, boy, this is what we need in our children. We sure can't build them, so we better have the Lord's help and His grace. And so we named him Benaiah, a God-built man. As you and I view the Lord and have the Lord revealed to us, and we see the Lord and we look full in His wonderful face, not only do the things of the world become strangely dim, but the Scripture says that the Spirit of God begins to transform and conform us and make us more like the Lord Jesus Christ. Is that a good reason for reading the book of Revelation, if it is in fact the revelation, and it is, of the Lord Jesus Christ? And so we have this idea of a veil taken away, the apocalypse. We have a rodeo arena in Colorado Springs, and they just put up a big bronze statue of one of the men that, that's usually the way it is, it gave a lot of money. Now, he was sort of a famous cowboy, too. He was the Marlboro Man, I guess, but anyway, they had this statue, you know, and it was a big deal in Colorado Springs because they had, you know, this big statue. It was in the front of the rodeo arena, and they had, you know, the large blanket over top of it. And what do? They it comes to the day, and they jerk off the veil, and everybody gets to see it and ooh and ah and all that kind of thing. Anyway, that the idea is that veil, which is taken away so that we might see the Lord in a special way. Question for you. What about the rest of Scripture? Has the rest of Scripture not been revealing the Son to us? Well, of course it has, hasn't it? Step by step, the Lord has been displaying His Son to us. But in a very special and a peculiar and an amazing way, we are going to be able to see the Lord Jesus in a new way, in a way that we've never seen Him before. In this book. You know that oftentimes we read, and it's a personal feeling anyway, we read about people going through the book of Revelation, and it's almost as though it's a book of keys, you know, and once you have the key figured out, then you can kind of just cross the word out and put the answer in. I give this example. The Lion of the Tribe of Judah. And we say, well, who in the world is that? Is it a real lion? Is it a person? If it's a person, who is it? And of course, we finally come to the right conclusion. This is the Lord's Christ, right? And sometimes we'll do this. Okay, we got that. That's the Lord Jesus. And we go ahead and mark it out. The Lamb. Man, it doesn't take quite as long to figure out. And so we've got the lion now. Now we've got the Lamb. We cross out the Lamb. And we say, the Lord Jesus. Well, that's nice, isn't it? I guess we're beginning to put some pieces of the puzzle together. But that's not the right way the Lord has written it. What He has said was the Lion of the Tribe of Judah and the Lamb of God. Why did He do that? Because it begins to reveal to us different facets of this one who is, in fact, the one who the Lord has made both Lord and Christ. The same Jesus. And it begins to give us a different view of Him step by step. And wait, of course, till we get to the end of this chapter one. There is a look and a glimpse at the Lord like we have never had before. We feel like we're with James and John and Peter right at the very Mount of Transfiguration itself, don't we, when we read that? It's like we've been brought there alongside of them to see the Lord Jesus transfigured. Have you ever seen him like we're going to see him in the middle part of this chapter? And so it is the revelation in a very special way of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now this book, and I think more than anything else, as we spend time here just this afternoon and a bit tomorrow, this recognition that it isn't eschatology so much. It isn't prophecy in the common way that oftentimes we take it so much. It is Christology. Maybe that's a big word. Not eschatology, but Christology, a way to look at it. It is the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it is. You know what tends to happen to me as I get into the depths of the book of Revelation, and I've hardly been there. I know very little really about the book of Revelation when you get right down to it. But we're a little bit like that church at Ephesus. You know, what have they done? They've left their first love. We get beyond chapter 2 and 3 and we leave behind our first love. And it's no longer the revelation of Jesus Christ. We're wondering about the times and the seasons and all these other things, and we've left him behind. The Lord Jesus is on the throne in chapters 4 and 5, and we get to chapter 6, and we forget it. And it's like we leave him off, and we go on into these realms of fancy again, and what is this, and what is that, and we forget that it is the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he sits upon the throne of this book, doesn't he? And it's one of, I think in this sense, it's one of the simplest books in our Bible. The theme of it is given right at the beginning. The key is over the door. Come, sit down, and have revealed to you as a gift the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we read it with that in the front of our vision, and with that at the very root of everything that we looked at, I think we might enjoy it a whole lot more and neglect it a whole lot less. To look for the Lord on every page, and to appreciate the Lord Jesus himself. It is the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the Lord is going to use a lot of accoutrements and a lot of things to gain our attention and to draw our attention to his Son, to the Lord Jesus. And I just wrote down a number of them, and I'm not sure that you'll really want to listen to it, but I'll read some of them. Because I think it's a book that sort of can catch the attention of every individual, no matter their aptitude, scholastically or otherwise. It just seems to be a really broad-based book. I mean, every area of human interest. Now, listen to some of these things and see if you can place them in their context in either the Scripture or in the book of Revelation. These different areas of interest: mathematical, animal, botanical, geographical, artistic. I mean, just about anything you can think of. Are you ready for this? If you're a mathematician, and you might find other numbers than this, and we'll talk about John a little bit more in a minute, but listen to these numbers that are in Revelation. Are you ready? 2, 3, 3 and a half, 4, 5, 6, 7, 10, 12, 24, 42, 144, 666, 1,000, 1,260, 1,600, 7,000, 12,000, 144,000, 100,000, 100 million, 200 million, and I'm certain that I've missed other ones. That's a lot of numbers, isn't it? So if you're a mathematician, your heart is drawn to the book of Revelation. How about engineering and building? Well, there's pillars and there's foundations and there's lamps and there's cities and there's materials and there's all kinds of things in the book of Revelation if you like to build things and engineer things. How about animals? You know, all of our little kids at one time or another wanted a kitty or a dog, or my daughter thinks she needs a horse or whatever it might be. We love animals. Well, listen to this. Horses, lambs, lions, calves, leopard, bear, frogs, dragon, locust, scorpions, eagles, vultures, fish, strange, unnatural beasts. I mean, we even have those. Serpents, dogs, and I'm sure I've missed a few more. So there's our animals. How about botanical? Trees, grass, wheat, barley, grapes. What about earth science? We have mountains and rivers and seas and waters and rain and hail and earthquakes and lightnings and thunderings. And what about astronomy? Sun, moon, stars, geographical, Jerusalem, Babylon, Egypt, Sodom, Euphrates. What about the human world? Let's call it anthropology. We have men with swords, and we have leapers with cycles. I mean, we have all kinds of things, if you like anthropology. What about the musical world? trumpeters with trumpets, and men with lutes and lyres, and harpists with harps, and I'm sure there's more as well. What about geology and gemology and mineralogy? We have gold and golden lamps and girdles and vials and censers and altars and crowns and cups and silver and brass and ivory and precious stones and iron and marble and pearls. And I mean, you can go anywhere. Clothing and style. I mean, some of you may think you're very stylish, right? What about that? We have robes and vestures and sashes and girdles and belts and fine linen. And we have all kinds of good stuff if you like fashion. What about colors? Red and green and scarlet and purple and black and white and, you know, on and on we go. And so it is a book that is incredible in its detail. But all of that detail is being brought together almost as a stage to display to us the Son of God, the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Bible is no dead theology. It is a vibrant text, and it brings to our attention the Lord of glory. And so all of us, no matter what our realm of interest is, our interest is piqued, and we're brought together to have revealed to us the Lord Jesus Christ, the revelation of Jesus Christ, not so much eschatology as it is Christology. And I think of John saying, we beheld his glory. And Peter saying, we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. And we have been selected to receive that gift that's been given by God to his Son, to the angel, and to John, and now to you. This wonderful gift, this inspired revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we're going to go, and you can pull out your little outline if you'd like to, because we'll spend, you might have noticed, I don't think we've done anything on it at this point. But you're going to notice this little number 3 in our chapter 1 in the book of Revelation. We don't find it specifically stated, but if you were to read the chapter over and over in order in a short amount of time, you would catch the rhythm pretty quickly. It just seems as though there is one after another, which was, which is, and which is to come, and on. You just find so many triplets of truth in this chapter that you can't help but be drawn by it. I think of John himself as a fisherman. I think, you know, we imagine that he's that somewhat, and yet he's this blessed apostle, the one who is so near to the Lord, that leaned upon the Lord and listened to the heart of heaven beat, you know, the one that was so close to him. But he must have been a very attentive individual. He was certainly chosen to give us a very detailed book in the book of Revelation. But have you ever spent time in the book of John? And I know we fooled around a little bit with numbers and Revelation, but you can do the same thing in the Gospel of John. John is extremely attentive to numbers. And I don't know fully why he does these kinds of things, but you know, he's reiterating to us a certain marriage that the Lord Jesus went to. And he bothers to say, I haven't ever really figured this out, but he bothers to tell us how many water pots are there. Like, why didn't you just say there were water pots? Anybody remember how many? Well, that's okay. John does. And he also goes a little bit further, and he doesn't just tell us how many are there. He tells us what they held, what their volume was. Isn't that interesting? Like 2 or 3 firkins apiece. Oh, thanks for that little factoid, you know. It's like, why exactly is that there? This is the second miracle that he did in Galilee. Oh, that's nice to know, John. Thank you for filling us in. There's a certain woman that we already know is a sinner, but, oh man, she's had 5 husbands, he says. And not only that, she's living with someone right now who isn't her husband. That's number 6. And then John says, well, glory of glories, she finally met the perfect man, number 7. And there's the Lord Jesus. And so he does these things. Isn't that neat? And he's right there by the pool, and there's a man, the impotent man. And I guess John, you know, maybe he's like some of us. We're a little too here and there all the time. What's the name for the disease that kids supposedly have that they're given all the drugs for because they can't pay attention? Yeah, ADD or whatever it is, right? I don't know if John was like that, but how many ports or how many, I guess it was, what's the right word for it? at the impotent man. Anyway, there's five of them. Can't even think of the right word now. Porches, there, that's what we're looking for. The porches that surrounded this pool. And John, you know, maybe his attention goes somewhere else. He bothers to tell us there's five of them there. And then we get to the 153 fish. We were talking about that at the table last night. And that's a lot of fish. And we were conjecturing, I wonder who counted them. You know, if they're still alive, have you ever had 8 or 10 live fish in your boat before, bouncing around in the bottom of the boat? This isn't an easy task, you know, with 153 wiggly, wet, little slimy things bouncing around. But somebody bothered to count them, and John bothered to write it down. And so there's a lot of fascinating numbers. And here in Revelation chapter 1, John is going to use these trinities of truth, much like the trinity of the Godhead, to give us a force. It's almost like a staccato, almost like a machine gun that he's just going to pour out before us in these wonderful little orders of triplicates. Basically, the basic truths of the Christian life. And I think in many respects, this chapter is almost like a summary of Scripture. It is what propels us out into the Christian life today where you and I live. And that's why I came up with this rather poor title. You could have come up with a better one. But for the latter days, the Believer's Life Manual. I mean, it's the basics of the Christian life. It's like John 21. We made mention of that briefly last night. John 21, that is the basics of the Christian life. Does John all of the Gospels, and he brings them into a beautiful little summary in John chapter 21 and encapsulates the major doctrines and movements in all of the Gospels. And then it is that which we see thrusted out into the book of Acts when you talk about fishing for the lost souls of men and feasting on the Lord Jesus as our satisfaction and feeding, fishing for the lost souls and feeding the flock of God, the church of God. And then this idea of following the Lord individually. John is wonderful in that sense. And we know that he's just taking what the Lord has given to him in the book of Revelation. But he's going to give us really, in a beautiful way, this life manual for the Christian life today. Let's read this verse 1 again. And we'll just take a few minutes. And if it's okay, what we might do is it all right if we sort of ebb and flow with the times of the meetings in the afternoon? If we go an hour and a half right now, it might be just a bit much for everybody. So we'll just kind of stop a little bit earlier. And if we have some extra time, we'll go a bit. We'll spread it out maybe a bit over the next couple. But in verse 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ. We know that the subject, as we have been reiterating over and over again, is the Lord Jesus Christ. The source we find is the Father himself. And the Lord, the Father or God, is going to give to the Son this gift or these things concerning him and concerning what must shortly come to pass. And it is a lovely continuance of this idea that the Lord Jesus was dependent upon the Father. The words that I speak, he says, the Father gave them. The works that I do, they emanate from the Father. He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And I believe this to be true. See what you think about this. The most independent being in the universe, speaking particularly of the Lord Jesus, has for our example, and for other reasons as well, but has lived the most dependent life that has ever been lived on the face of this earth. The most independent, powerful individual became lowly. And in humility, he lives the most dependent life that anybody could ever live. And his words and his works and the will, though yes, in eternal matrimony, the Father and the Son's will are knit. He lives a life of utter dependency, of utter faith upon God himself. And we see it once again here. He is receiving from the Father these things which are at hand. And the Lord Jesus then, as the very subject himself, the source being God, is going to give them then to his servants. Do you notice that at the end? He sent and he signified it by his angel unto his servant John. And then we as servants too are going to take it from the hand of John. It is a blessing, is it not, to be a servant of the living God. I suppose it's okay to do. I've kind of placed myself in here, and I think each one of us can. John is a bondslave of the Lord. And we hear the writers in the New Testament making that one of the special things that they can say, one of their greatest titles, Paul, a bondslave of the Lord Jesus. We often hear that in that terms, that they gloried to be able to be called a servant of the living God. And I think we can put ourselves in here too, because it's being given to us that we are the servants of the Lord. And it puts everything and everyone in their right place when we begin this subject of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let God be God, and we are just servants. Notice then it says things which must come to pass. I like that way of the terminology that the Lord gives. It's because He's in control, isn't it? These things must come to pass. These things will come to pass. It is the sovereign God of the ages. And we're so thankful that as we go out into times unknown, and we don't know, frankly, what's going to happen in this country in the next years. It's very hard to tell, isn't it? I think we as Americans, and it's really a poor thing, and I know many of you that have traveled would see it perhaps differently from a different perspective, but we somehow almost think that we're the center of the world and the center of Christianity, you know, and the way we're being treated is the way everybody else is being treated. And I remember a number of years ago, around 2008, you know, things dropped pretty hard in the economy. And in our business, it was a good hit. It was a good direct hit, right? Things changed a lot. People lost 40% of the value in their 401ks and all these things. And you would hear people say, man, the price of gas is $4. The Lord's got to be around the corner. Thinking to myself, wow, what does the price of gas have to do with the coming of the Lord? You know, it's like we end up with a little bit of persecution in this country. And suddenly the Lord has to be around the corner when we recognize, and He is, we believe that. I am not in any way negating that. But taking it on this level that we as Americans almost feel like if persecution is beginning, then revelation is starting in motion. Well, nations have ebbed and flowed for centuries, haven't they? And ours, we see it as well. The morality in this country is dipping so quickly and exponentially that who knows what might transpire just from the moral side of things in a very short amount of time. We don't know what holds or what tomorrow holds, but we know who holds tomorrow, right? And that is the blessing of reading a phrase like this. These things which must happen. What the Lord decrees, none can alter. I must go to Jerusalem. I must needs go through Samaria. He must be lifted up. He must rise again. 1 Corinthians 15, He must reign. And so when we go out into the fog of the future, we hold on to the one who holds tomorrow. That's the key, isn't it? These things which must happen. Not only it says shortly, notice it says shortly. And it's not so much in its proximity to our time. It's more the idea of speed, that when it happens, it happens. It's like a rock that is teetering on the edge. It may take a little while for it to go off, but when it goes off, it goes off. And it goes quickly, and it goes with power. And these things must speedily come to pass. It's with expediency. And He's going to show us things that will be coming to pass. And so there's just a couple of thoughts on this first verse, and we need to move on. Now, as we get into our outline, and I guess that was the first portion of it. I put something in there. I brought a copy of it here. But the pedigree, or the heavenly pedigree of the book of the Revelation, or the progress that we find it coming through. Notice it comes from the Father, it comes through the Son, and then it comes through an angel. That's the heavenly progression of this book as it's given into our hands. It is truly the Word of God. But notice now in verse 2, as we begin to see different things in this triplicate form, we're going to read these phrases. Let's read it again. It says in verse 2, who bear record of the Word of God, comma, and of the testimony of Jesus Christ, comma, and of all things that He saw. Now, you and I would agree that punctuation is not something that the Lord has necessarily left there. It's not as though our old King James punctuation is divinely inspired, right? But they were pretty sharp people, and it is certainly in many places a real help. And so we have these three phrases, and I just stuck in here Roman numeral 2 in your outline, the threefold pattern for ministry. If we as saints of God, going out into 2017, that's one reason I thought this may be helpful for us at the very commencement of the year 2017, as we go out into this new year and we resolve maybe even to do certain things, if we are going to have a ministry for the Lord, what is the pattern of that ministry? Lord, give us a pattern. And He's going to give us a very simple threefold pattern for us as believers, for our ministry. We could say basic principles. Is that okay? For our ministry for the Lord. Notice, firstly, that they bear record of the Word of God. That's number one. Secondly, what did they do? Or what should we do? Or what did John do in this case by way of example? Of the testimony of Jesus Christ. That's the second thing. And lastly, of all things which He saw. He bear record of the Word of God. It's Holy Scripture, isn't it? Where do you base your life? I mean, I know it's a foundational principle, but seriously, where do we base our life? Do we base it on the Word of God or don't we? Do we base our theology on the Word of God or don't we? This example comes to mind. A number of years ago, we used to have a study at the Air Force Academy with a number of cadets, and we'd sometimes have 50 or 60 cadets out. In fact, one of them, Steve, was one of the head counselors for the boys one year. Remember Ted doing it? He's a brother-in-law of mine now. We never really thought that would be a residual, but I have a number of sisters, and here we have this Bible study. Guess what happens? Yeah, right? Things happen. So anyway, but a number came to know the Lord. And we're very thankful for those times. But one thing we noticed is when there was a fairly good-sized group, and these are sharp young guys that are together, that there would be people that would come in. It was an open study. And it seemed as though, I was beyond that, they would come in a sense, attempting to pull some of these people away or give them the real truth or whatever it might have been. And I can remember numerous occasions where we would sit down and talk to somebody who was new for a couple of weeks. And, you know, they started out pretty quietly, but then they weren't very quiet after a while. And some of the things they were saying were not scriptural. And so we would sit down and talk to them after the study, if not during. And you know, attempt to just find out where they were and trust the Lord for it. But we had a few people that the revelation that they had received personally and recently, I'll veil it a little bit, was far more important than the scriptural revelation. And so they had an updated revelation of what the Lord really meant or what the Lord really said. Now, where can you go with a person like that? Like, where is the rule? Where's the rock? Where's the absolutes? It isn't there, is it? There is no such thing. You have no absolute on which to stand. Where is your absolute? And he says that he bore witness, he bore record. The record is, this is the Word of God. And we could yell on that last word, couldn't we, to try to emphasize it and put an exclamation point. It is the Word of God. That is where we stand. I was mentioning to someone just recently that my grandparents came into the assemblies in Colorado Springs a number of years ago, back in the 50s or 60s it was. And they were originally in Texas. They were involved with a different denomination in Texas, very involved in it. They had been listening to WMBI. Does that ring true with anybody at all? It's Moody Bible Institute Radio years ago. And they had been listening to Moody Bible Institute and gaining a little bit of a taste of the Word of God. They made a move from Texas to Colorado Springs. They went to this specific denomination to the church that morning. The pastor got up and he spoke from the Reader's Digest that morning. And they said, maybe, just maybe, we ought to pay attention to where we're going to take our kids and where we're going to, you know, find ourselves on Sunday morning. And I think the Lord probably had it that way on that particular Sunday. And they said, the Word of God. We need to find someone that's basing what they do and what they believe on the Word of God. And roundabout through some studies, they felt like that this place that they ended up going, this local assembly in Colorado Springs, was a place that at least wanted to, desired to, longed to base their actions and what they did from church truth to life truth to raising kids to whatever else on the Word of God. He bear record of the Word of God. Thus saith the Scripture. Many years ago in our work, I used to travel a fair amount, and I can remember being in a large church. There were no assemblies within a couple of hundred miles. It was a neat time of life from many perspectives. And on Sunday, I chose a Bible-believing church and went there as I was there for a fairly short term. And I remember sitting on a Sunday evening at a service, and it was a rather large place. It was convenient. Maybe that was the only reason that I went, but it was across the street. From where I was living at the time. And they had a large young people's group. This was college age, college and career age group. And there were probably 100 kids in this group. And they had been taking up a book that they had been studying for 2 or 3 weeks. And they had all decided that it really wasn't very interesting. It wasn't going well, okay? And I'm just listening to this. And afterwards, I just thought, this is a fascinating subject or a fascinating, example of what much of Christianity can be like today. Thank the Lord, many churches are not like that. I'm not in any way characterizing others as being so. But here's 100, 150 young people that are in college or started their careers, and they're seeking the Lord, at least seemingly so. And they've done this book, and they mentioned, well, we tried this, this series of studies, and we tried that, and we enjoyed this a little bit. Now we've done this, and this doesn't seem to be working out. What should we do? And there was silence in the room. And different ideas came up. And, one person would say, well, I've heard that this is a pretty good study, and people have enjoyed this. And this was so fascinating to me. Someone about 5 minutes into that said, maybe we could start a Bible study. And it was as though it was a new revelation. Maybe we could study from the Bible. Then someone else piped up, but where should we start? I mean, that was the next comment. Or who should lead it? Who could lead this? And here's 100 and 150 kids in a prime denomination, good doctrine, basically in their denomination. And they're sitting there without a rudder. It's a novel idea to open this book and to study it directly. Isn't that sad for that church? I know many others are not that way at all. Thank the Lord for that. But where do we find our foundation? It is based upon the Word of God. Notice next what it says. And of the testimony of Jesus Christ. We've been talking about the relationship that we have with the Lord. Ye search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life. This is John chapter 5 and verse 29. But, what's the next phrase? You can say it with me. They are they which testify of me. And Luke 24, on the road to Emmaus, they're going along, and the Lord is sharing with them in the Old Testament, in the law and in the prophets and in the Psalms, those things concerning Himself. This is the revelation of the Lord Jesus, isn't it? Yes, it's the Word of God, but put the theme to it, put the end to it, put the relationship to it, put the personality to it. The Lord God Himself wants to be in a relationship with you. And so we find the Word of God and the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. That this must be the study of the Lord. And then notice what he says thirdly. All things that he saw. You remember the simple phrase, the whole truth and nothing but the truth? That's pretty well known to our ears. We can go throughout in our study of Scripture and sometimes have little jelly parts, little sweet parts. We love to put that on our bread, and that's what makes the bread taste good. And so we think, well, if we're going to study our Bible, we better put a little jelly on top usually. And so we'll go to our favorite passages. But a lot of the rest of them, they're kind of a black hole somewhere. And I'm like that. There are vast portions of Scripture where you and I don't really know much about. Isn't that true? I think if we're frank with ourselves. The whole thing, the whole matter, not leaving things out, but the whole truth. And he says it's based on the Word of God. It glorifies the Lord Jesus, and it is all-inclusive, inclusive of all the revelation of God, and exclusive, I think we can say, of basically everything else when we get down to it. We preach the word, we exalt Christ, and we pay attention to the truth itself. It's the true test, isn't it? Of all true ministry, of your ministry and of my ministry, as you're sharing the gospel, where do you take it from? You bring them down the Romans road, right? Or you take them to familiar passages, or you quote John 3:16 to them. And then you recognize that you're bringing them in this gospel little message that you're giving to the Lord Jesus, to a relationship with Him, to the Savior, so that they recognize what He has done for them and that He has a place for them in His family. You're bringing them to the Lord. And then you want to give the truth. You know, it's not like, well, you know, the Lord will just accept anything, however you are. Just believe in His name, you know. I mean, do you want to say a quick prayer real quickly? I mean, it is important, isn't it, to give the gospel as Scripture gives the gospel. And to talk about sin and to talk about repentance and to talk about the Lord Jesus as the only singular way to heaven. And all of the critical aspects by faith in the Lord to give the gospel. No matter how we minister, whether it's in teaching or whether it's in this gospel ministry, we want to make sure that it's founded on the Word, that it exalts Christ, and that it includes what the Lord wants to have included. It includes the truth. We are going to stand very soon before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account. That's the phrase. And give an account. What will our account be? When it comes to our ministry, when it comes to the place where we stand in our Christian life, I believe each one of us trusts that we'd be able to say these three things. Lord, we've based it on Your Word. Lord, we've exalted Your Son and longed to have been in a relationship with Him. And we've tried not to leave anything out. It's pretty simplistic, but it's pretty basic, isn't it? And so John is gathering us together this afternoon, and he's giving us this beautiful revelation of the Lord. And he starts out by giving us these simple thoughts concerning the basics of the Word of God, the basics of our foundation. And then immediately he's going to go on into blessing. And we're going to save that because you all have been very, very patient. So let's just pray. Dear Lord, we thank You for this time together. We thank You for the Word of God, for dear saints who are attentive and who are strong of constitution to just be able to sit and to listen and to enjoy the Word. And once again, it's just our ideal that we would be able to get into the Word a bit today, but what it will do is to create within us an insatiable desire for Thy Word and for Thyself. That's what we desire. That tonight we want to go home and read, not go home and do something else. And so, Father, we thank You again for our Savior. We thank You for this time together and for the patience of these believers. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.